Good morning. An interesting story about that church that grew to 5,000. When we got to about 3,000 or 4,000, people started asking us, well, what are you doing? Give us the magic bullet so we can grow our church to 5,000. And we used to always laugh and say, first of all, we're never going to do a seminar, but we're going to write a book. And the book is going to be 100 pages, and every page is going to have one word: prayer. The way the Lord grew that church was through dynamic prayer. What we did is exactly what Pastor Wayne is asking you to do. We had every person every year get a piece of paper and write down three or four or five people they would like to see come to Christ during that year. And then we would have intense times of prayer. And in fact, we would have special days where we would invite our friends. And leading up to those days, we would have 24-hour prayer vigils, praying for our friends and our neighbors on those cards. And it was amazing how just a regular diet of praying for lost people, you'll never guess what happened. They showed up. And then when they showed up, the power of God would come. And when the power of God would come, they would be saved. And that's how that church grew. And then we would take them and we would place them in small groups where they could then mature in their faith. And so I can just tell you it had very little to do with me other than I was the lead prayer and I love small groups and was sold out to small groups. And I think the exact same thing can happen here because the pastoral staff here is sold out to those two issues. They're sold out to small groups. They're sold out to prayer. They're sold out to praying for the lost. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you please take a 3x5 card and write down three or four names, and would you just pray every day for those names that the Lord would touch those people, then give you natural, organic conversations to invite them to church or to invite them to your group. Now, it's hard to invite someone to a group if you're not in one. So I'm going to ask you to get involved in a group, and then I'm going to ask you to start praying for your friends and start bringing them to group, okay? So that is how you build a big church. See, you don't need a seminar for that. You just need 3 minutes is all you need. And the Lord builds his church when people are in community and when people are praying. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. Now, we're going to talk about fear this morning. And I'm going to begin by telling you that I really am a child of the 70s. I was born in 1962, so in 1970, I was 8 years old. 1980, I was 18. So I was raised in the 70s with all that means, both positive and negative. But here's what I remember about growing up. I remember telling my mom, "Mom, I'm going to go out and play with my buddies." And we would get on our bicycles, and my mom would say, "Well, be back by 6, or be back by the time the sun goes down." And we'd get our bicycles, and we would explore the city. We rode around everywhere. We got in all sorts of mischief and onriness, and we explored every nook and cranny of our neighborhood and some neighboring neighborhoods, and there were some rolling hills and a few small canyons, and we explored every nook and cranny of the canyons. We explored. Can you imagine doing that today? Can you imagine telling your kids, "Listen, just go explore and have fun and don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Just go explore the world and, by the way, be back by dinner." Any parents going to do that with your kids? We live in a culture that is absolutely paralyzed by fear. And in fact, so many of the wonderful things about childhood in many ways have been robbed of our children because of fear. Because of fear. They could get kidnapped, they can be killed, they can be robbed, they could be abused. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And so it makes me sad, to be honest with you, to see that we're now in a place where our kids are in many ways boxed in because of how our culture has changed. We live in a world now that is full of fear. And think about it, we're fearful about the economy. We're fearful about ISIS. We're fearful about the Colts. We're fearful about, there's all sorts of things that we're fearful about, right? We're fearful Tom Brady will come back to New England. You know, there's a lot of things to be fearful of, but we are a fear-based society. It's interesting because Barry Glassner is a sociologist, and he wrote a book called The Culture of Fear, Why Americans Are Afraid of the Wrong Things. He writes, "We are the most worried society that has ever lived. For instance, life expectancy has more than doubled in America this past century. We are able to cure more diseases today than in any other time in history. No group of human beings has ever been healthier, but at the same time, no group of human beings has ever been more worried about their health." He tracked health articles in three prominent newspapers, the Washington Post, the USA Today, and the New York Times, articles that keep telling us how sick we are. According to the experts, in these three publications, 111 million Americans have heart disease. 153 million suffer migraines, 25 million from osteoporosis, 16 million suffer obesity, 15 million have cancer, 12 million have brain disorders. And he goes on and on and on. And if you total up all these sicknesses, we find that 543 million Americans are seriously sick, which is amazing in a country with only 300 million people. Glassner says either we are doomed as a society or someone is seriously double-dipping. We've never been healthier, but we're never more fearful for our health. Did you know in the last 20 years, from 1995 to 2015, the murder rate in America has gone down by 30%? But on television, articles and news stories about murders have gone up 600%. And in fact, researchers now tell us we actually have a genetic makeup to worry. There's actually a fear gene where some of us seem to think that our gift is to worry about things. Have you ever met those kind of people? Don't tell my mother, but she's sort of one of those people. You know, she goes around, she's got to worry about something, and she calls all the kids to make sure that we're not okay because she has to find somebody not okay so she'll know what to worry about. We are a people of fear. And yet, against that, you look at Scripture, and over 300 times in Scripture, here's what the Bible says. Do not be afraid. And so we have this war going on between our flesh and our spirit. And our spirit wants to believe God and take God at His word, and we want to live by faith and not by fear. And yet in our flesh, we have this fear in us that can almost cripple us if we are not careful. Well, let me show you where that comes from. That comes from Genesis chapter 3. It is part of the fallen nature of human beings. And if you guys will remember the story of the fall, Adam and Eve, they were walking with God. They had perfect community with God. There was no fear in the world. There was no sin in the world. And then they ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and sin entered the world. And here is what Genesis says beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3 when sin entered the world. Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called on the man and says, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So here's what I want you to see. The natural response to fear. Fear is a part of the fallen nature of human beings. Because we have a sinful nature, we have a fear nature. And so our nature in our flesh wants to be fearful. Our spirit wants to trust in God and to have faith. And Adam is a precursor for every human being that ever lived. And here's what we want to do with our fear. We want to hide. We want to avoid our fears. And so we take a fear, and let me tell you about the deepest fears we have. We have all sorts of fears, but there's fears that are way down deep inside of who we are. They're root fears. And when it comes to relationship, our root fear is a fear of rejection. And there's so many of us that walk in relationships and they're unhealthy relationships because down deep in our heart, we're always asking ourselves the question, am I worthy to be loved? And we have this fear of abandonment, this fear of rejection, that people who should love us don't love us because of who we are. And so you know what we do? We hide. We hide who we really are. We hide what we've really done. We put up walls around us because we believe if someone really knew us, they couldn't love us. And it's all based on this fear of abandonment or fear of rejection. And when it comes to accomplishments in life, it is a fear of failure. Every person has in them, in our flesh, this question, this burning question that we ask every day, and that is, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to be a good parent? Do I have what it takes to be a good spouse? Do I have what it takes to make it in my job? Do I have what it takes to be successful? Do I have what it takes to be spiritual? Do I have what it takes to trust God and have faith? Do I have what it takes? Every day, we have deep down in us these fears about rejection and about failure. And if we're not careful, they will begin to define us, and they will begin to dictate the decisions we make in both our careers and our lives and our relationships, and we'll begin to sabotage our own success because we're so crippled by our fear. And in our hearts, what we want to do with that fear is we just want to hide. We want to build walls. We want to shut the curtains. We want to run, and we want to hide, just like Adam ran from God. Now, how do you know that you're hiding? How do you know that you're living out of fear? I think there's three things that are warning signs to let us know that we're living out of fear. The first one is denial. Denial. If I'm living my life in denial, that's a pretty good sign I'm living my life in fear. So let me give you an example. You may have a teenager, and your teenager is kind of walking with the wrong crowd, and you see the warning signs, but you stay in denial because the last thing you want to do is deal with the fact that your child may not going down the path that you want your child to go down. And so we'll live in denial. We'll live in indecision. Fear creates indecision. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. Sometimes fear will paralyze us to where we can't make a decision to go one way or the other. We literally shut our lives down because we don't know how to make a decision. That's the paralysis of fear. And then third is procrastination. You just want to put it off. You're fearful about your health. You know you don't feel right. You know intuitively something's wrong with your body, but you're so fearful about what you might find out that you just put it off. You know, I'll call the doctor next week. Or you know what? I'll call the doctor in a month. And sometimes we wait too late because we're procrastinating because we're so fearful of what we might find out if we address the issue that is in front of us. And so it's very natural in our flesh to do exactly what Adam did. When we're fearful, we run and hide. But God has a way of bringing things out in us, doesn't he? He has a way of forcing us to deal with the issues in front of us. And then so for so many of us, we do the second thing Adam does, and that is we blame. I hide, I hide, I hide. And then when finally God puts it right in front of my face, what do I do? Well, I blame. What did Adam do? He said, you know, it's woman's fault. If you hadn't given me woman, none of this would have happened. And so we'll blame. You know, it's my ex's fault. It's my parents' fault. I had a traumatic event that happened to me when I was 4, and I don't know what it was, and I can't remember it, but it has shaped my life and destroyed me. We just don't want to take responsibility for our own actions. And so we blame. So understand that in your flesh, what's going on in your flesh is life is presenting itself to you. And because we're living in a fallen world, there's going to be some things out there that in our flesh can make us fearful. And what we always have a tendency to do is exactly what Adam did. We hide, and then we blame. We hide, and then we blame. And yet God comes into the middle of it and says, that is not what I have designed for you. That's not who I want you to be. I have an abundant life ready for you and prepared for you, but to be everything I've called you to be and to live life like I've called you to live it, you're going to have to address and overcome your fear. So I want to show you this morning a Bible story that illustrates what that looks like. So we're going to go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the story of Elijah, the great prophet of God in the land of Israel. Elijah was a man of God. He was a powerful, walking in the Spirit man of God. He was the prophet for the nation. And the king and queen of Israel at the time were a couple named Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab was an ungodly king and a mean man, but he was sweet compared to his wife. Jezebel was just one mean woman. They did not fear God. They did not worship God. In fact, they worshiped a god named Baal. And they had all of these prophets of Baal, and that's who they worshiped. And so God had had enough with the idolatry. So he comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to challenge the prophets of Baal to stand up on the mount at Mount Carmel, and they're going to offer a sacrifice to their god, and you're going to offer a sacrifice to me, and we're going to see whose god is really powerful. And so the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, get up on top of Mount Carmel, and they build this altar, and now they pray to their god to come down and light the altar on fire, and they pray, and they pray, and they wait, and they beg, and they pray, and nothing happens. And then Elijah comes over to his altar, and he pours water all over the altar, just douses it with water, and then prays to the Lord God Almighty, and a fire from heaven comes down and burns up the entire altar. And the people know that Jehovah God is the real God, which then begins a process of those 450 prophets of Baal were actually killed, and God is restored as the God of Israel. Well, Jezebel was not overly excited about what happened on the mountain. So Jezebel said, I am now making my new life's dream to kill Elijah. That's what I want to do. And so that's where we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid. Now I want to stop right there just for a moment. He has fear. He has fear for his life based on what has just happened. And it's interesting to me, and I found this to be true in life, sometimes after our highest highs, we have our lowest lows. And sometimes after our greatest spiritual victories is our greatest fear. And so Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, which is about 60 miles south of where he was at Mount Carmel, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Now, let me give you a modern version of what Elijah said. Elijah basically said, you know what, God? I give up. I'm fearful for my life. Jezebel's the most powerful woman in the world. I don't have a chance in the world. She's going to kill me. I'd rather you kill me out here than me face her and her kill me because I don't want to give her the thrill of watching me die. But I have no hope. Do you ever feel hopeless in life? Do you ever have fear that so overwhelms you that you just don't see a way forward? That's where Elijah was. And so he says, you know what? The only answer I can think of is, I just need to die. So I want to show you what God does for Elijah. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Beginning in verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Here's the first thing I want you to notice that God does for Elijah. He gave Elijah rest and nourishment. Now that may seem odd to you, but that's not odd to God at all. I want you to understand that God made us with a physical body. He made us with a soul, that is our mind and our emotions and our will, and he made us with a spirit. It's called the three-part man. And he puts all of that together into a human being that he says is created in his image. And God understands that all three of those are intertwined, and that sometimes the spiritual can affect the physical, which can affect the emotional, and sometimes the physical can affect the emotional, which affects the spiritual. It all affects one another. And God says, you know what, Elijah? You're worn out. You've been working too hard. You're tired. You're hungry. So here's what I'm going to do. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some healthy food, and then I'm going to let you sleep and catch up on your sleep. Because once you're rested and once you've eaten well, you have 100% of your senses back, and I can deal with the spiritual and emotional issues going on in your life. You need to understand that your physical body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is a part of what God is doing in your life. And when we're not eating well, and we're not sleeping good, and when we're under enormous stress, we're about what, 60 or 70% of what we could be? And does that open us up to attack from the enemy? You bet it does. And so what's the first thing God does? God says, you know what, we're going to have to handle the physical first, because that will get you to 100% capacity. Then we'll deal with some of these emotional issues and the fear that you have and some of the spiritual conditions that I need to address with you. So that's the first thing God does, is he gives Elijah rest and nourishment. Now, let's read on. Verses 10 through 13. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Elijah has been out of community. He hasn't been going to his small group. And he feels all alone. He feels like that Satan has pointed him out, that there is no hope. Everybody else has been killed by the sword. He's the only one left. Poor, pitiful. Nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through before, God. I am totally unique in this whole thing. Satan has picked me out. He's pointed me out. And now he's attacking me, and I don't have a chance in the world. I mean, this is a sad, sad story that he is telling to the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord said, "Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled up his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Let me tell you the second thing God gave Elijah that God will give you, and that is God gave Elijah his presence. He gave Elijah his presence. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Where was the presence of God? Was it in the mighty wind? Was it in the fire? Was it in the earthquake? No. The presence of God was in the whisper. Here's what happens to us in fear. We go to the Lord in fear, and we're paralyzed, and we feel isolated, and we feel like we're all alone, and we say, "God, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands how lonely I am. Nobody understands the fear that I have. Nobody understands my security. I am completely isolated. I'm completely alone. And you know what I need from you, God? I need you to show me something big. I need something powerful. I need an almighty miracle. I need an earthquake. I need a rushing wind. I need a fire to come down from heaven. I need something spectacular that's supernatural, that shows me that you're here so that I will know that I can have faith. And God says, I could give you all that. But you know what I've noticed? Most of the time, God doesn't give us the spectacular. Most of the time, he gives us the whisper. He says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to zip it. I need you to get before me and listen. I need you to pray. I need you to be in the Word. Maybe you need to fast. But you need to stop long enough to hear my whisper, because my presence is in my whisper. And so you know what Satan does in his evil wisdom? Is he just keeps the noise on all the time. The music's on constantly. The television's on constantly. The cell phone is on constantly. We're getting text messages, and we're looking on the internet, and we're on Facebook, and we're on Instagram, and we're tweeting, and we can't hear the whisper of God because we're too caught up in the noise of the world. And God says, you want to quiet your soul? You want to address your fear? Then be quiet with me. Turn off the noise. And if you'll turn off the noise and you'll listen, you will hear my whisper, you will sense my presence, and it will still your heart, and it will melt away your fear. I have to confess to you, in the times in my life when I'm crippled by my fears, it's because I'm not listening to God. Let's read on. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat from Abel, to succeed you as prophet. So here's the third thing I want you to know that God did. God sent Elijah back home to face his fear. He said, I want you to go back the way you came. I want you to go back home. See, here's what we want God to do for us. God, I have fear. It's based on circumstance A, B, C, and D. And since you're a faithful God, I just want you to remove circumstance A, B, C, and D. And once the circumstances are gone, my fear will be relieved, and you and I, we're going to get along great. Does God remove circumstances? Occasionally. I've seen it happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. But by far, the majority of the time, what God does is he comes and he gets us to listen to his voice. And then he says, I'm going to be with you now. I want you to walk back in and face your fear. And with me as your God, we will be able to face it together and you will overcome your fear. See those 300 times in Scripture when God says, do not be afraid? How does that phrase always end? For I am with you. He doesn't say, do not be afraid because I'm going to take away the problem. I don't need God to take away the problem. I just need God to walk with me through the problem. But what do we have a tendency to do? Run and hide. And we run and hide, and God says, how are we going to face the problem and overcome the fear and live by faith if you're hiding? So you need to come out of hiding, you need to get with me, you need to hear my voice, and then we're going to go and we're going to stand right before Jezebel, and I'm going to take care of Jezebel in front of you, and you're going to know that I am the Lord your God and that I'm with you. But I'm not going to just take her out of there. I'm going to make you face her because she is your fear. God says, I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm going to give you the faith and the confidence to stand up and face it. And then when you stand up and face it and conquer it, you're going to know that I am God and I'm with you. That's what God does with our fear. And so finally, in verse 21 of chapter 19, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. And so the fourth thing God does for Elijah is this. He gave Elijah community. Now, what happened? What caused Elijah to be in fear in the first place? Isolation. What did he feel like? I'm the only one left. Everyone else is gone. All the faithful people have gone. So what does God do? Well, he takes care of Elijah's physical needs because he knows he needs Elijah at 100%. He reveals himself to Elijah through the gentle whisper. He makes Elijah go back and face the fear that he had in the first place and overcome that fear. And then he gives Elijah some help. In other words, he says, Elisha's going to come along and live life with you. He's going to walk out life with you. See, here's what I want you to hear. This is so important. God gave us the church because he knew our human nature, he knew how Satan works, and he knew that for us to walk out our faith and have the abundant life the way he designed us to be, we need to walk it out with other people. And one of Satan's greatest tools is to isolate us, because when he can isolate us, he can prey on our fears. But when I am in community with other people, when I'm walking with other people, then those fears get alleviated because I have other people of faith around me that are reminding me of the promises of God and reminding me of the perspectives of God and remind me of the truth of God. And I wish that could happen in an auditorium this size, but community can't happen in an auditorium of this size. Community only happens when we're face to face, when we're around a circle. It's called, you know what I'm about to say, right? Small groups. That's where I live out my faith. We have very specific things that we accomplish on Sunday morning here. We praise the Lord. We get time in the Word of God from a very gifted pastor like Pastor Wayne. And that's good. And you need that for your spiritual growth. But it is so inadequate for the abundant life. Because the element that you need for the abundant life to overcome fear is you need community. And you don't get community with 500 or 600 or 700 other people. You get community with 5 or 6 or 7 other people. And that's why we want you to fill this out. That's why this sheet of paper is so important. Because what we're asking you to do is basically take a next step in your faith walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want you in church. But I also want you in community, because community is where you're going to face your fears head on. Community is where you're going to walk through life with other people. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be prayed for. It's a place where you can share and let down the walls. It's a safe place for you to walk out your faith. And so if there's anything I could ask you to do today to take that next step in your walk with Christ, it would be to fill out this sheet of paper. And turn it in. So would you do that for me? We're not asking you, by the way, to get involved in small groups for 2 years. It's 6 weeks. All we're asking you to commit to is 6 weeks. And so it's not a big commitment. It's 6 hours over 12 weeks this fall. So what we're going to ask you to do is fill this out, turn it in. We're going to have some small group leaders call you, develop a relationship with you, and plug you into a group. You need that for your spiritual health and spiritual walk with Christ. So I have beat that drum enough. Here's how I want to end this morning. I want to turn to Joshua chapter 3. because there's one more piece of this puzzle on fear and faith that I need to put together for you to get the whole picture on how you overcome your fear. Okay, you know that you have to go to God, right? You need to exercise, you need to eat right, you need to get some sleep. That's number one. You need to be balanced physically. Number two is you need to get quiet before the Lord and let Him reveal His presence to you. Number three, you've got to quit hiding and blaming like your flesh wants to, and you have to step forward in faith with the Lord God Almighty at your side and address your fear. You have to address the situation. And then finally, number four, you've got to do that in community with other believers who will encourage you to do the right thing and not go run and hide again. But there's one last thing, and it comes from Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The children of Israel are about to go into the land of Canaan. They're going to take the land. But the Jordan River is at flood stages because it's harvest time, and they can't get across the river without dying. That river will sweep them away and they'll die. And so God's command is cross the river, but it's impossible to cross the river because we'll die. And so they are full of fear. They're full of fear. And here's what God tells them. God says, I will deliver you. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm going to actually part the Jordan River the way I did the Red Sea. But in order to activate my power, I want you to listen to this. In order to activate my power, you have to have the faith to put your feet in the water. Listen to what it says in verse 14. So the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And then he goes on to describe the parting of the Jordan River. Here's what I want you to hear. In order to overcome your fear, you have to take an action step of faith. God says, I am with you. My power is available to you. I'm going to do a work in you and help you look at your fear, address your fear, overcome your fear, and live the abundant life. I have the power to do all this, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the action step of faith. And the action step of faith is what activates the power of God to come in your life and walk you through to overcome your fear. So let's talk just a second about what that would look like. Maybe you're here today and school has started and you just have fear about school this year. You're trying to be a Christian as an eighth grader or an 11th grader and you're going to a public high school and you don't know how to walk out your faith in a place where the other kids are putting enormous peer pressure on you, and you don't know how to find a place. And God says, you don't have to fear that. I'm with you. But I need you to take a step of obedience and trust me and stand up for me at school. Maybe you have a business and the economy hasn't quite turned around the way you thought. And you're just wondering, how much longer before I have to shut the doors? And God says, we can take care of this fear. But you're going to have to take the step of obedience. And maybe for you that means tithing. Or maybe that means for you getting out of debt and handling your finances God's way. Or maybe you're in a marriage this morning. And you just wonder if it's over. It's just been so long since you've loved each other. And you're fearful. You're fearful of what it'll look like to stay together, but you're fearful of what it'll look like to be apart. And God says, I need you to take a step of action. I need you to call and get that counseling appointment and recommit those covenant vows. Trust me. Maybe you haven't made that call to the doctor. Maybe you haven't sat down and had that talk with your teenager. Maybe it's a sin in your life that has been haunting you for years. And you just haven't been willing to take the step to confess it. God says, you don't have to fear. I'm with you. But he said, in order to activate my power, I just need one step of faith from you. Just one. And so today, that's what we're going to give you an opportunity to do. Would you please close your eyes and bow your head with me for a moment? I'm going to ask you today, do you have any fear? If you have a situation in your life that's causing you fear, would you please do me a favor this morning and just raise your hand? Just raise your hand where you are right now. Everyone has their eyes closed. No one's looking. Now, I want you to know, you can go ahead and put them down. Thank you. Here's what you need to know. God is asking you today to take that first step of faith. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to ask you just to come forward around the altar. And I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit what that step of faith is. What is it I need to do that activates the power of God in my life so that he can help me address my fear and overcome my fear? And so right now, why don't we all stand? Just stand to your feet. We're gonna have this song playing. And if you need prayer, if you want to be prayed over, if you want to come to the altar and ask the Holy Spirit about that action step, just come down here. Let's have a little time of ministry together.
You make all things new, yes, you make all things new, and I will follow you forward. You make all things new, yes, you make all things new, and I will follow forward. Oh, yeah.
small group leaders, pastors, would you come and let's pray together for these men and women who have responded here this morning. If you need prayer for any reason or for any circumstance at all, I just invite you to come. We're going to join together with you in faith and believe that God's going to meet your need right where you're at. Whatever it is you're praying for, we'd like to pray with you. God said that His house would be a house of prayer, and that's what we're doing right now. We're praying together. We're praying for each other, praying with each other. So let's do that for these next few moments. If you need prayer for any reason, you just come and stand, and we're going to pray together with you. These leaders are going to join together and pray with you as we continue to worship. Let's pray together.
Your glory.
Holy Spirit, our prayer today for our spiritual family is that you would remove all fear. We pray today that you give us courage to do what you've asked us to do, to take that obedient step of faith so that you would do what you have said you could do as we position ourselves, God, for you to give us faith and courage. Lord, we pray for every household in this spiritual family. We pray that in the days that we live, God, that our hearts would be filled with faith, with courage, with boldness, with strength that comes from the Lord. We pray, God, for those that are suffering from nightmares and night terrors and fears that are unfounded. God, we just pray the blood of Jesus on hearts and lives. We pray for a supernatural protection and power upon each one. And God, we pray that you would give us courage to do all that you ask. Give us courage, Lord, in the days that we live, to not be afraid because you are with us. May we experience, all of us, Lord, a tangible presence of God in our hearts as we walk with you, as we open your word, as we turn off the noise, as we hear your voice. Go with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage everyone here today, before you leave, if you're not yet part of a small group, to take that form. I want you to go out to the hub and turn that in there. You'll have the opportunity to meet a lot of the small group leaders. Matter of fact, small group leaders, I'd like you to go ahead and go out there to the table and prepare to meet some of those folks. And just remember, this is just your opportunity to say, hey, where are you? Who are you? What are you? Where do you guys meet? And age groups and all that kind of stuff. We want to do our best to put you in a group that you'll love and enjoy. And my wife is famous for saying that whatever group that you start out with, you're not assigned to that group till Jesus comes back, right? We'll make sure that we'll help you find the right fit. It's very important to us as a church that everyone is part of a small group. So would you please take that step? And this will encourage you in your spiritual growth, create friendships. And by the way, this is the way that you help us take care of you and to help care for people in small groups. So I want to encourage you, take that next step. It's a great, great opportunity for you. If you're a guest at Grace or new here today, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you in Connection Central right through that door when we're done here in just a second. Amen? So thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And let's believe God for an incredible, incredible season for His church. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We love you.